Let us pray. God, open our hearts and our minds this day so that we may hear your word anew. Amen. Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Listen now for the word of the Lord. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of the Lord. What makes something ordinary holy? This is a question that was posed to me about 3 weeks ago in my theology class, and upon hearing it, I quickly added it to the list of things I didn't know. I think it's worth considering, though, so I bring it to us this morning. What is it that makes the water in our font different than the water we use to wash the dishes? What is it that makes our communion bread different than our sandwich bread? What is it that makes the grape juice and the wine here different than the kind we buy at the grocery store? There is no holy spring out back, or a special supplier where we buy the holy wafers or Welch's. These things come from Fulton County or the Publix or maybe someone's own kitchen, as the case may be. But there is nothing intrinsically holy about any of the items we use as a part of the sacraments. What then makes the ordinary things sacred? We'd have to answer the Holy Spirit. The truth is that we believe as people of faith that something happens to that water, to that bread, to that wine in this sanctuary. There is something that changes here. God is at work within these things, making this process of sanctification possible. It is something divinely transformative. Our text for today has something to say about divine transformation as well. It is part of the larger narratives in Acts of Peter and Cornelius. Prior to this chapter, we have seen the unlikely baptism of the eunuch, and we have seen the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter time and time again. Today's story is important because it is the first time that Peter is reactive to the work of the Spirit. In just 4 short verses, we are given a great deal of information. Here we have Peter teaching a crowd. Out of nowhere, it appears, the Holy Spirit descends, touching everyone, Gentile and Jew. The Gentiles begin speaking in tongues and extolling God, proof that they specifically have been affected by this divine intervention. Peter, who has been strictly adhering to the Jewish law, just as Jesus did, is there, along with others who have been faithful in the same manner. And they are bewildered at the sight of God working within the other. At some point, Peter musters up the question, perhaps rhetorically, can anyone withhold the water for baptism? And the Gentiles were baptized. There is the reaction. Many mark this as a major shift for Peter, a kind of conversion experience. There is a lot happening here, the removal of ethnic tension and the start of a mission that is radically more inclusive. It can be seen as the pinnacle of recognition that things are not as they seem, that there is no separation between the sacred and the ordinary. What makes these four verses truly miraculous is that they illustrate to us the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The Spirit has entered through the most unlikely of people, unleashing a type of power that is both unanticipated and uncapped. The response is baptism, and it is that same Spirit that makes the river water holy. It is God who makes the ordinary sacred. Can anyone withhold the water? The answer is no. Perhaps we can envision the attempt to withhold water as the impossible task of holding back a giant wave, strong and mighty. This idea could be about the exerting a physical force, trying to stop the inevitable. But what if, instead, withholding had everything to do with possession? Can anyone withhold the water? How often, in the presence of the transformative power of God in the world, do we react by trying to contain, possess, withhold? In a misguided effort to protect the sacred, we miss the very presence of God in our midst. My little sister is 4.5 years younger than I am, so many of my earliest childhood memories include Marie as a baby. I can remember vaguely holding her in the hospital the day she was born, and I've been reminded of it time and time again, especially during my high school years as we would fight. My parents would pull out the videotape and I would sit there holding her, saying, "She's a princess." I can remember with clarity the time that my mom got in the shower and I let my little sister eat dog food as well. On this list for me of early childhood memories that include Marie is her baptism. For several weeks after my sister was baptized as a baby, my mother would turn around to find me dumping a cup of water over her head in the bathtub, proclaiming proudly how I was babytizing her. I can remember my mother coming by and teaching me how to baptize gently and responsibly. I remember her showing me how to pour the water slow and how to make sure I didn't get it in her eyes. This is one of my mom's favorite stories. I've asked her about it in more recent years, and the thing that has always stood out to me is that she never told me I was wrong. From the age of 5, no one told me that I couldn't baptize. My mother is an elder in our church back in South Carolina. She knows better than anyone that in the Presbyterian Church, we believe in one baptism. But to have corrected me would have sought to rob that moment from its inherent holiness. Can anyone withhold the water? The transformative power of God, the spirit that makes the ordinary bathtub holy, is the same spirit that breaks in an Easter service as a 4-year-old runs up and down the pews asking, "Is it time yet?" when referring to communion. It's in the little hands that grab off a hunk of the King's Hawaiian loaf before it's properly blessed. And it's in the same child that sighs when he realizes he has to sit through the whole sermon before he gets to dip more of the bread in the grape juice. The Holy Spirit is in the Gentiles, who uncircumcised were still claimed, known, and sealed by God. It is in the impromptu baptism in our scripture for today, whereby a scripted proclamation of the word became a moment of responsive, unanticipated, and groundbreaking praise. Over and over, the Holy Spirit swoops down, disrupting our well-intended order and piety for the sake of God's divine mission. Friends, if we truly believe in the transformative power of God, then we believe in a God who chooses to engage with the world time and time again. If we proclaim belief in a God who makes sacred moments out of ordinary ones, then we must also believe in a spirit that moves, works, and interrupts outside of this church, outside of our walls, outside of our language and our ritual. God has broken down the wall between the sacred and the ordinary. The questions then become these. How do we position ourselves so we don't miss it? And will we believe it when we see it? Perhaps it starts with listening and with paying attention. The adult Sunday school class has helped me to remember over the last 2 weeks the importance of sharing testimony as a way of proclaiming who God is in the world around us. Though no image or story of God provides a complete picture for the incomprehensibility of the divine, learning about God through the lens of others has proven to stretch us and has helped us to experience aspects of God more fully. As we have practiced writing our own metaphors for God, we have found ourselves surprised at the unexpected places where God dwells. In street signs, in the flowers that grow beside a dilapidated gas station, in the faces we know and trust from our childhood, just to name a few. In that space, we have proven to ourselves that God dwells in the unanticipated. Everything from math equations to noise can tell us something about who God is in the world. As we have practiced our own proclamation, we have shared with one another moments of the inbreaking of the kingdom. In telling about the ways and the places God has surprised us, we have found ourselves captivated and moved. Perhaps the divine isn't so far away after all. Frederick Buechner, who I have learned to become fond of during my time at Morningside, tells us this. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. May we leave this place today not only renewed by the reminder that God dwells outside and often in spite of us, but also with thanksgiving for the sacred, ordinary moments that disrupt us, appall us, and redirect us for good. Amen.